Well, if you're our guest today, it's good to have you with us. If you're not our guest, it's still good to have you with us. A gentleman was fired from his job, and one of his friends was asking him what happened. He said they let him go for maternity leave. He didn't understand that. He said, yeah, they told me I needed to grow up. So they fired me until I could grow up. That's what Paul talks about today. If you were here last week and were confused a little bit about the Holy Spirit's part, you have to remember all these things work together from what we started a few weeks ago with chapter 1 and the message of the cross and the work of the Holy Spirit to help us understand how that works in our life. And those two kind of start coming together today in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians because he's dealing with church cliques, church factions, church groups who will follow one person, and it was always divisive. And so he's writing the letter to the church at Corinth because they are suffering from this. Y'all know what cliques are, right? Sometimes, you know, they're not necessarily mean factions or mean. They have an intention to be against something, but sometimes we do things cliquish-like, and we really don't mean anything by it, but it happens all the time. You want me to give you an example how we innocently do that? When we have a church picnic, everyone we know real close gets in our own little group, and the people who maybe have only been here a few times, they're off out there by themselves. And they look at that and they say, well, my goodness, there are cliques. Well, and most of those people really don't mean to do that. That's not what their intention. But unless we consciously think through that, that's the way we would appear. Okay, that's not the same thing. This was more like factions where they were against each other because one was following Paul and one was following Cephas and one was following Apollos, and it was causing division, not helping the church. So when he's writing the letter in chapter 3, that is what is going on, okay? Here's just a few. We're going to read about half of it. We can't read it all. And it says, and I, brothers, number one, as we talk about this a little bit, he addresses the group as if they are believers. Because someone tries to say, well, he's talking to unbelievers in the church. No, he wouldn't call them brothers if he was talking to unbelievers. So he's addressing people that he thinks would be Christians in the church. And I, brothers, could not speak to you as so to spiritual, but as carnal, even as bathed in Christ. According to your translation, carnal may be translated flesh, or it may be translated fleshly or worldly, and might not be carnal, just depending on what translation you have. Okay, carnal was always used more in a more paganistic way than fleshly or worldly, depending on how it's in the context. But as to carnal, even as to babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for till now you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? So he's pinpointing it. He's telling, this is exactly the way I see you acting, and it's causing division. You're acting like, as he's going to unfold it in a moment, he said, you're acting like people that are not saved. You know, that's what he says. For while one said, I am Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are you not carnal? You know, I'm going to follow Preacher Terry, but no, I'm going to follow Joel Osteen, or no, I'm going to follow Charles Stanley, or I'm, you know, that's how that is. It's the same thing, and we, you know, if we're not careful, we do the same thing. And that's what he means. He says, well, some of you are going to say, you're going to follow me, or this, and it was never in a cohesive manner. It was always dividing, and that's why he's writing them. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? You know, and he's going to explain it for us in a moment. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God gives the increase. We'll see in a moment. He uses two analogies, one of farming, one of an architectural analogy, to try to help explain what the problem is and so they can see it. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. Now, quickly, why this is so important for us to try to dissect this chapter is because there are two main theological areas that Christendom uses this paragraph to validate, and you can't do it. And as we go through this today, I think it will become even clearer that, and hear what they are. This is probably one of the only verses in the New Testament that people try to use to say there's a purgatory. If according to your church tradition, some of you don't know what purgatory means, and it's just simply, this is a real brief version of it. When you die, there's a holding place you go to because you were kind of bad, so that's a little holding place you go to God fixes everything so that you don't go to permanent hell, that you end up going to heaven. Okay, is that a brief enough explanation? Where's Dallas? Is that okay, Dallas? I know he knows history about the Catholic Church, and they're not the only ones. But that's what it is. And they try to use this, as we'll see later on down in the verses, about the saved by fire and just getting out by the skin of your teeth. Well, number one, if you study purgatory, very little that they have, and this is the only verse, and it is remote as it can be, most of that theology that supports that comes from the Apocrypha and church tradition. You just can't find it in the Scripture. And as we go through this today, you're going to say, uh-oh, I don't think that applies here. Absolutely. And the other one is this. They try to use these three different words of spiritual, carnal, and fleshly, and they try to say, oh, this is the way it is. You have a spiritual person who is one who has made a commitment to Christ, understands the cross that Paul was talking about in chapter 1 and chapter 2, understands what the cross is, how he changes my life, therefore I'm a believer. That's the spiritual person. The worldly person is one who just doesn't have a thing to do with Christ, is just a lost person. Now, they're on their own. They don't even think about Christ. They don't give him any allegiance in their life. They're just lost. That's what we would say. They're unsaved, unregenerate. And then the carnal is, oh, yeah, you know, Otis got saved last year, but you can't tell it in his lifestyle. But he's going to live 30 years like a pagan, but because he got saved that day, one day, right before he dies, he's going to repent. Everything's going to be okay. That's what a lot, you know, that's what they, one of these three things, and they try to use this paragraph, this chapter, to validate it, and you just can't do it. And that's what we're going to look at. So if it looks a little bit technical, we have to understand this, or you mess those two things up bad, all right? Because Paul says, listen, if you had been paying attention about what the Holy Spirit would do in you if you're a believer, you would be farther along than you are. What did he say? I'm having to give you milk. What do you give milk to? Babies. Can babies eat meat? No. He said, I need to be giving you meat, but I can't because you haven't grown. You're immature. And he goes on, he says, the immaturity leads to cliques, which is divisive, which is, and he goes and he shows exactly how these divisive cliques, how it relates to church leaders and how accountability is there for everybody. No one gets off. We can't say, well, I didn't know. You know, that's one of we like to do that one, right? Now, he's already discussed the main message in chapter 1. He says the message of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to those that are being saved it is the power of God, verse 18. That was it. And this same idea starts with verse 10 of chapter 1, and it goes through to chapter 4, the whole thing. He hasn't changed anything. So you can't just pull one of these out because the whole idea is there in that whole thing that he's working on. You have to keep that in mind or you'll go off on one of these tangents and, boy, you'll be in another planet and you'll be wrong. That's what the Scripture says. And the need of the Holy Spirit and understanding how the Holy Spirit affects us understanding and therefore affects our life. All it means is this. You can't say you committed to Jesus and live like a pagan. Don't fool yourself. That's all he's saying. He said, and some of you are acting like, he said, I believe you're saved, but you're sure not acting like it. So he, in one of the letters that we don't have recorded for us, because he alludes to it, he's already getting on to them. He said, I'm glad I didn't come. You think I'm saying something bad to you on paper? If I'd have showed up in your face, he said, it'd have really been bad. We'll see that unfold on as we go through the book of Corinthians. He then addresses the deep divisiveness and horrible factions that plagued the church. You know, it's sad, but if you want to see how this works, Dallas, just not long ago, was at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem. Right, Dallas? How many different groups operate there? Seven different groups, major groups, from Coptic to Roman Catholic, actually are the controlling powers of it. Can any of them agree on anything? No. They ain't been able to update some of the building. It needs to be worked on because nobody can agree on it. This one, this one, this one, this one. It's crazy. You know, I read, and I can't verify this historically, but one of the things I read was a few years ago, one of the Coptic guys' chair that was allowed to sit in one place, he was in the sun, so he moved it in the shade, so they were said he was being disruptive, and it caused a riot. Huh? Hello? And this is the church that Jesus is supposed to, you know, the church is actually, who knows that, if it's right or not, it doesn't really matter, but they think it's where Jesus was crucified, you know, that site. Well, it doesn't really matter if that's it or not. But the whole body of the Church of Christ that's supposed to be unified are fighting. So for us to think that that doesn't happen in churches like ours in Christendom, you're crazy. If it's happened in that major place in the world, in you know, you see this little group, Dallas probably saw that. This little group works over here, and they have their little thing, and they don't talk to this other group. And none of these leaders affect this group, and they have their own little communion here and this here. And nobody is cohesive about anything. Everybody's got their own little thing. This is divisive. That's exactly what Paul's talking about. It's the same thing that happens. You know, how many of you teenagers, you go to a new place, and everybody has cliques, and they don't want to let you in. How does that feel? Well, that ain't even what we're talking about. We're talking about the cliques and the factions that cause trouble. And that's exactly what he's doing. Implicitly, they misunderstood. That's why he said, you've got to have the Holy Spirit to help you understand this, or you're going to live like a pagan. Right? And the centrality of the cross. That's what the whole chapter was about last week. You know, I saw some of you scratching your head and said, I don't get this. All of it, I hope it's going to come together if you're not a baby. Right? And then what we just said. Because these are going to expect us, if we're truly born again, then guess what? We're going to be growing. So the one thing that might have bothered us our first year of following Jesus, 10 years in, we won't even think about it. It won't cause any divisiveness between someone else. You just say, well, you know, that's not a salvation issue. I'm not going to get caught up in that. I'm not going to get divisive. Tell me something. Why is it that wars, divorces, fighting, why do those things happen? Because what? Everyone, this person wants his way, and this person wants their way. Wars start that way. Why? Because they're divided. They can't get together on anything. It's the same thing. We live around it all the time. And that's exactly what Paul was talking about. Pragmatically, remember we saw last week, they were just concerned about ceremony and listening to one of these scholars that got paid, and because Paul wasn't paying, he wasn't charging anything, they didn't want to listen to him. They were more concerned about ceremony and what other people were doing than they were the gospel of the cross. So that's what he says. He says, man, y'all totally missed it. And that is why you're acting like four-year-olds. Don't you hate 60-year-old people who act like four-year-olds? Hello? You don't know any of those? Well, that's good. They misunderstood the nature of Christian leadership. He's going to unfold both of these whenever he shows us these two analogies, one from agriculture and one from architect. As long as some are divided over who to follow. You know, it's when you think about it, some people will always ask, well, why is it if we're all studying the same Bible, why do we come up with so many different interpretations? Because we're sinners born in the flesh. That's why. How is it that so many people can read this chapter and think it's talking about purgatory, and the next one is talking about three different classes of people? When you study it, you say, that's impossible. Why? Because we're fallen. Because we don't know everything. And a lot of times is, we don't grow up even what the Scripture says. To understand the Scripture, you got to do something with it. You got to study it. Well, I'm just going to depend on you. That's why we pay you. Is it? Then you're going to be a 50-year-old baby, and nobody will get along with you. Isn't that right? You know what 50-year-old babies are? Nobody gets along with them? Nobody gets along with a 2-year-old very good. You have to, because you have to take care of them. Isn't that right? As long as some divided over who to follow. Am I going to follow Paul? Am I going to follow Apollos? Am I going to follow Wesley? I'm not going to follow John Calvin. So we get divided over whole issues like that. You know, same thing. The same thing is going on all the time. In turn, making some Christian leader the prime point of their identification. They do not truly grasp the nature of Christian leadership that is tied to the cross. You know, if your whole center is around some Christian leader, you're in trouble. Whether you try to, whoever you try to make it to be, if it's someone on television or someone in person, doesn't really matter. You've just missed it. And that's exactly what they've done. So their loyalty is to a person. Look how it unfolds. Leader cliques show that they're immature. William Fisher, in his book, Don't Park Here, told the story of riding down the road with his 4-year-old son, Byron, and he was talking to him in the car. And he asked him, he said, Byron, whenever you grow up and to be a man, what do you want to be? What do you want to do? He said, I don't want to grow up. Whoa. He said, why do you not want to grow up? He said, because then I can't ride my tricycle. Isn't that right? You know, just a few years ago, New York Times did it was an article that came out to, this same nonsense goes on. You know, one of the ways they try to prove it? You can buy adult-size Scooby-Doo underwear. Are you crazy? And SpongeBob, adult-size. There was a book called, what, The Sibling Society, where it's no longer parent to child, it's kid to kid to kid to kid. Nobody's growing up anymore. That's it. And the same thing spiritually. How many times is it that people leave, say, the Baptist faith and go to something else? Why? Because they don't have a clue what the Bible says. We lose more Baptists to Jehovah's Witness and Mormons than anybody else. Why? Because they'll come to the door and they start telling us something that doesn't jive with Scripture, but they don't know anything about it. So, well, it sounds good. And here they go. Paul talks about this, about us as leaders. Well, it's going to be a bad day if we don't take our responsibility quickly. Paul did not think that they were not Christians because he already addressed them as brothers. So you got to throw that out the window when they try to say, oh, well, some of these people are not believers. That ain't what Paul said. So when you start looking at these things, you look at that. But it was clear that they had failed to bring their lives into conformity with the message of the cross. Why? Because the cross doesn't put an emphasis on Paul or Apollos or John Wesley or John Calvin. It's the cross. That's the way that works. But we still have it all over the place. They were acting in ways, there were characteristics of people who were not saved. How often do you act like someone who's not saved? Well, you might not even be saved. You know, if your life never shows any kind of change in how you process things, how you make your choices, what you do and what you don't do, why would you fool yourself to thinking that you are saved? He said, Paul said, brothers, I believe you're saved, but you're acting like you're not. When you got all these cliques and these factions, you're acting just like a lost person acts. That's what he was getting down on them hard. Why? Because they needed it. They don't need to be fooled into thinking that it's okay to trust Jesus and live like a pagan. Because that's exactly what he assessed it to be. They never made a commitment to Christ. He said, that's how you're acting. They act this way because they do not have the Spirit. So all they do when a lost person gets in this situation is they fall back on their flesh and they act like a fleshly person. Why? Because they don't have anything else. You know, a lost person doesn't have God's Word or the Holy Spirit to convict them, to help them. They're just going to do what's natural. Don't ever be surprised when lost people act like lost people. Here's what you should be surprised at when so-called Christians act like lost people. That's when we should say, wait a minute, something's going on here. And if you think they're Christians, you need to love them enough to confront them and say, wait a minute, do you understand that, you know, the Scripture says this and this and this and this? And, you know, hold them accountable. That's what we're supposed to do, right? They will be held accountable for this immaturity. You can't think it's okay to live a 5-year-old Christian life all the way through your life. That's not the way that works. And that's exactly what Jesus is going to unfold, Paul unfolds about what's going to happen in that last day. Those of us who have the Spirit should come to grips about what the cross means about changing our life. And it should be happening on a pretty rapid basis. You know, how long is it do you drink milk before you start eating something more solid? Year and a half? 2 years? I'm talking about just milk. I'm not talking about meat. You know, I know you have to have teeth. But I mean, you get off of milk and you start eating some things that are a little more solid. It's the same thing. There is no excuse. We can't think that it's okay that we can live an immature Christian life all of our life. That's not good. And Paul, man, he's getting on their case. If somehow the Spirit brought a slow to mature, the kindest word that he could use about them, he says, you're fleshly. And that's not positive. You know, I know we can't talk about anything that's negative this day and time, right? In these matters, they're acting like mere men. People who don't have God's Spirit living inside of them. They're not empowered by the Spirit, so they just act like what is normal. And, you know, if we're not careful, that's what happens. You know, we have to pay attention to that. Church cliques and Christian leaders. All right, here we go. Christian leaders are only servants of Christ. They are not on the level with God. Joel Osteen is not God. Charles Stanley is not God. That's you know, two big leaders. Neither one of those are God. All they are servants. Never to be worshipped. Never to be, say, well, look what he says, so it's got to be right. You always weigh it. I don't care if it's Charles Stanley. You know, you still look at the word and say, okay, is he on the right track? Or what's going on? Or not to be accorded the allegiance that's only for God. And that's what they were doing. They were trying to worship one of these guys and not Jesus on the cross, and look what it's causing. God cares about the church, and he holds leaders responsible. What does it say? To much is given, much is held responsible for it. What does he say in another place? Don't everyone seek to be a teacher and a leader. Why? Because you're going to give account for everything you say. That's why you better know. You know, that's the one thing that drove me to go to school. I was so anti-school, you just wouldn't believe it. I hated school. What a passion. We could stay out 29 days without failing, and I stayed out 29 days every year. Okay? And when I started feeling the call to preach, I said, okay, I don't need any school. Holy Spirit, God's Word, that's all I need. And I've done made my, you know, peace with it. And then God arrested my attention and said, well, wait a minute. I don't put any premium on your ignorance. And then I realized, if I'm going to get in front of people, I better know all that I possibly can humanly know, because God is going to hold me accountable for that. That's why I say, if somebody's nuts on television, it's going to be a sad day for them when they stand before Jesus, because they got to give account for every false thing they led people to believe, intentionally or unintentionally. Why? You just can't be lazy. You know, you can't just be sorry and not prepare and get ready. He's still going to hold us accountable for that. It doesn't really matter. He uses two analogies to prove these two truths quickly. The first one is agriculture one. Now, I didn't read all these verses, but if you go down between 10 of verse 11 and right on down, you'll see these, okay? I didn't have enough space or enough time to read every one of those verses, but he just describes. You know, they live in an agricultural society. They know exactly how it works. They know exactly what Paul's talking about, because that's what they're living in, all right? He berated them. You know, he was getting on them hard because they were immature. He said, y'all no more, y'all do better than this by now. You know, my daddy, how many times did he tell me, boy, you know better than that. So why are you doing that? I said, I know it. So why am I doing that? Immature? No, I just want to do what I want to do. Ain't no excuse. For their spiritual immaturity, he saw it necessary to say something about the Christian leaders and how they should be viewed. Paul says, you worshiping these guys, that ain't right. You're following them and they're calling division, that ain't right. The answer is simple. They're all servants. Paul's a servant. Apollos is a servant. Cephas, all of them are servants. God is the farmer. He owns the whole thing, which is the whole Christian church, the Corinthian church, everything. He owns it all up here. He has these guys down there serving, working for him. Why? They have one thing in mind, to have a harvest. One of them is going to break the ground, one's going to plant, one's going to harvest. Not all of them do the same thing. But they're all co-workers together. It's not Deacon Jones against Otis or anybody else. When you don't understand the cross, that's exactly what happens. And that's exactly why he's confronting them on this. They are servants of Christ, not the church. Whoa. Yeah, right. It is the Lord who has assigned, the verse we read, each one of the tasks. If he gifted you to be a planter, then that's what you do. If he gifted you to be a cultivator, then that's what you do. If he gifted you to be the harvester, then that's what you do. Whatever your role is. But it's all for one intention, that there is a harvest one day. And no one is to be singled out any better than anyone else. Concerning the farm, the analogy is clear. The field represents the Corinthians, and it belongs to God. It's God's church. The Corinthians are his. It's not Paul's or Apollos or anyone else. Just like, it's not anyone, you know, I don't care how big the church is and any of these mega churches, it's not their church. Jesus, if it's a real church, it's Jesus' church. His blood bought it. And if it's not, you better watch out. Because a lot of nonsense goes on in those that are don't understand the cross. Boy, could I tell you some stories that we uncovered during preparing for my dissertation. Oh, wow. On the farm, one person may sow the seeds, another may water, but only God can make it grow. In the days before irrigation, you had to depend on God. Did you know that? So you would do this, and then God gave the increase. That's the analogy he's using. Though the workers are assigned different tasks, they all have one purpose. We want to have a harvest. We want it to come together the way God wants it to come together. We're not fighting against one another. We're trying to work for the harvest. No one worker's task has any... The preacher is not any better or more important than anyone else. He just held more accountable. Because he's in front of someone talking a lot. So I'll be held at a higher accountable level than you are if you're not in a teaching position. But am I any better than you are? No, I'm not. Should I get my own parking space? No, I shouldn't. I have my own parking space because I'm one of the first ones to get here. Isn't that right? Park where I want. Well, I can't park where I want to just because Publix doesn't open at 7 o'clock, so I had to wait when I get to Donuts, or I'd be here. I'd get the first parking spot. But I'd park the same place I'm parking now. You know, how many of them sorry preachers had that clergy sticker on the back of their car so they could park next to the emergency ward? That's the only reason for it. You know that, right? And most of them are about 400 pounds overweight, so they should be walking to start with. Ain't that right? Hello? Oh, preacher, you meddling now. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you, that's the way that is. We don't care as long as he talks about someone else's sin. But don't we talk about my sin now. Hey, ain't that right? Yeah, that's right. You know, that's not the sermon. Paul means that he and Apollos and all the workers are co-workers. They work together. They're not against one another. We're never supposed to be at odds with each other because, you know, I like him better than him or him better than her. We're supposed to be working together. And if we do not, we have misunderstood the purpose of the cross. That's the whole issue Paul's talking about. You have to understand that. All are owned by God and used by God. None are co-equal with God. You know, I did not have an audible voice from God on this issue. I'm not a TV evangelist, okay? Only TV evangelists have an audible voice from God. You know, God told me. I'm thinking, that doesn't coincide with what the Scripture says. So anytime someone says something that doesn't go with what the Scripture says, guess who's wrong? Why would God have to tell me outside, if God's living inside of me, and he's using his Holy Spirit and his word, why would God have to speak it outside of me when he can just tell me? You ever thought of that? That would be like, well, Debbie and Mary's are in the house, and I'm in the house, but I'm going to go outside and holler in the house so I can talk to them. What? So you say, well, you could be wrong. I could be wrong. I say that, as we're going to see in just a moment. We are never to say, oh, well, I have the corner on this one. All I'm saying is you do your homework. Some of these things are really not that difficult to understand, but nobody wants to pay the price. You know, nobody wants to pay the price to what it takes to try to get to the heart of this. Oh, that's what they've been believing for 50 years. So they've been wrong for 50 years or 100 years or however long. You always have to think that. Christian leaders are only servants of Christ and are not to be given the allegiance that God alone is supposed to get. You say, well, nobody worships the preacher. How many of you want me to tell you that people worship? You know, I've had people tell me when I was in other places, well, you know, we don't live here. We came because he was in town. But if he was down here, we'd come to that church. What is that? Preacher worship. That's right. That's it. The worst thing I would ever do as a leader is to so operate this church to where when I'm gone, it can't survive. That would be the worst indictment against me ever. It should function as if I never was gone. You know, it never skips a beat. Why? Because it doesn't hinge on me. I'm just one little part of it. That's the way that works. It doesn't mean we should disrespect leaders or fellow believers. However, implicitly, allegiance centered on human leaders, what? Causes division. That's the whole purpose he's writing about. He said, listen, this clique stuff is causing division in the church. And believe me, Corinth had enough problems without that. You know, all of them coming out of paganism. We should always remember the preeminence of Christ. The message of the cross is the center thing. That's what he starts with. It means that Christian leaders should refrain from presenting themselves as we you just said you know it all. That ain't what I said. I said I'm studying it just as hard as anyone else, and here's the way I do it. On issues like this, I'm not that smart. But I know people, because I spend the time to research, there are people who have spent their whole life studying this one paragraph, and they're conservative. And it doesn't take but just a minute to read the lunatics, liberals, and you say, they lost their mind. So you don't have to read that much, but I check every now and then just to say, I don't understand. Where'd you get that from? So do I think I know it all? Oh, here's what I know, how much I don't know. But I'm smart enough to understand God has equipped someone who has the intellectual ability to dissect these languages and understand that you need to know this part because it contributes to the whole meaning of the rest of the thing. So do I think I know it all? Absolutely not. But I'm going to try to find out all I can, because God's going to play this back to me one day when I stand before him. He said, you know, you were lazy there, and I don't want to be lazy. But he's going to do that. Presenting themselves as if they had all the gifts, or when you get right, you'll agree with us. Remember that one? Boy. We are all servants and fellow workers, and we're God's. That's the point he's trying to make. Now, quickly, he changes. He goes from the agricultural analogy to our architectural analogy. He moves from the farm to the construction site. And it's a distinction he makes now between the ordinary people and the leaders in the church. Okay? If you're a leader in the church, not just a preacher, if you're a leader in any capacity, listen, okay? And that should be all of us, because all of us should be leading in something. Hello? Y'all know what that means? All of us should be doing something. We all are. Should be doing something. It helps us to remember what a slow process, you know, study some of the architecture in Europe. How long did it take to build some of those cathedrals? No hydraulics. No electricity. 700 years. So the guy who started it, was he dead before it was finished? You better believe it. Did it stop the building? Nope. The architect, he's trying to say, he said, listen. And now he changes, because now Jesus is actually part of the building. And the Corinthians were God's, he was the husband, he was the farmer, and the field was his. And now that changes just a little bit. God plays a different role now because Jesus has become the cornerstone. Verse 11. God is not specifically mentioned in verses 11 through 15, but he comes back up when he talks about the fire and the judgment and the day of the Lord, when all this thing is going to be tried. So now you have a picture of a guy who's over the building of the building, and the building is God's people, the temple, the church. And he says, these people are leaders, so they're managing this person and this person and this person. And if they're not careful, God's going to hold that leader accountable for what did not get done correctly while it was under their leadership. Okay, so it's changing just a little bit. God owns the building, and he judges the quality of the work of each builder. Nowhere in there is he ever saying that some of these people are punished. That throws out purgatory. Doesn't talk about that. Doesn't talk about a frame. It just says they're going to look at their works, and if the builder wasn't paying attention and wasting all of his time, if he built the house out of straw, whenever the final judgment comes, guess what? It's going to disintegrate. Doesn't say anything about the builder losing his salvation. Doesn't say anything about the builder He just says you won't get a reward, but it doesn't say anything about either one of those other things that everybody tries to make this chapter say. In this analogy, an emphasis is placed on accountability. What does that mean? We have to answer for all that. We think for some reason, oh, well, God's just going to forgive us, and, oh, that's just chalked up already. I don't have to worry about it anymore. Yes, you do. Why? Because it's supposed to keep you from doing it again. You know what that means, right? Repent means we don't do that anymore. That's what that means. And what repent means? Turn away from that. All must build with materials which will withstand the fire. We'll test the quality of each man's work on the day when each builder's work will be shown for what it is. It's not talking about salvation. It's not talking about punishment of a person. Just not in the context. Just not there. Leaders must build the church with materials that will stand the final testing. Now, what is that? Our responsibility should be only one thing. That we, as leaders, as workers, have one thing in mind. Seeing people come to the cross, and coming to this cross, understand they are sinners, and they must trust Jesus, and their life will be changed. That's it. So when all this is tested one day, and all this stuff that we've been working on, if it comes to the end, and we have a church full of people who we've not done anything right with, so they don't even know what salvation is, guess where they're not going to end up? So all that work is what? Useless. Not accomplished anything. Nothing. It's all burned up. It's all gone. It's possible to build a church with such shoddy materials that at the last day, you have nothing to show for it. But you labor. Look at this. People can come to our church, feel like we helped them, join in worship, serve on a committee, teach a Sunday school class, bring the friends, oh, just dance and have a frolic. You know, feel good. Oh, we love it. It's fun. Raise funds. Get in counseling, self-help groups, and still not make a commitment to Christ. Because what? We have been shoddy at doing what was necessary to help the people understand. Can we save them? No, we cannot. Can we condemn them? No, we cannot. I can't save anybody. Church can't save anybody. But it's our responsibility to help them understand the cross so that they trust Christ. Because that's the whole work that we're doing. So if we spend all of our time and waste it and don't do anything to help bring a person to that, whenever that final day comes, all the work we've done will be useless. It won't affect our salvation. But about all those other people that we didn't do right, sometimes you just need to tell a person, you know, you are a pervert. You need to repent. Oh, we can't say that. My heavens. Sometimes we need to confront people and say, this is what that is. But we play nice games, and we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. That's shoddy work, and it doesn't help anybody. And one day he says, all this is going to come, and it's going to be estimated and calculated. And if they don't make it in the final end, then it's all useless. Our work's just been useless. We just played church games. You know, that's it. Boy, there's a lot of those, aren't there? If people we try to help do not experience life change, and here's where that works. I don't care how many times you say you're committed to Jesus. If there is not a change in your life, don't lie to yourself, because you're not. Absolutely, the Holy Spirit mandates a change and will bring a change in our life. The whole book of John told us that. You know, Jesus says that. You know, if you are a believer, your life will show some change. It doesn't mean you become a saint overnight. You know, I don't believe in saints, like some people teach, but, you know, a good person. You know, some of you have a whole lot more baggage to deal with than some others. I understand that. But there is a point where it starts to change. John says that, and he gives us a litmus test in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He says, if you say this and this never happens, you're lying. That's what that is. Through trusting Jesus, if that doesn't happen, that's what we're all working for. I'm working for that. All of them, we should be on the same page. We're not against each other. We're working for one thing, and that is a person's life is changed because Jesus is in control of their life. And we just do what little bit we can to help them. We might break the ground, or we might plant the seed, or we might water it. And God uses us in that. But we don't do it by ourselves, and we're not in control of it. And if we're not careful, we did all this for nothing. That's what he's talking about. He's serious. Believe me. Trusting him changes everything. What does he say? The preaching of the cross is the center. It's what we are to be about. And God's going to hold us accountable for it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have mercy. It's so easy to get complacent. It's so easy to get caught up in everything the world says we need to do, that we don't study your word. We don't do ministry. We just do our own little thing. And every now and then we'll do something to make us feel good or break our hearts about what we're not doing, so that you can use us in some form, so that lives will be changed for eternity. Help us to guard against any form of division that would cease focus on the cross for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.